on God's word this morning, let's just pray and ask that God will speak to us. Our Father in heaven, our desire is that we might meet with you. We ask by your Holy Spirit that you will speak to us and that you would stir within our hearts a response of love for you and of a determination to walk in your ways and fulfill your purpose for our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm Steve Townsend, one of the elders of this church. And this morning, my privilege is to share with you thoughts on the Bible passage that we were reading this morning. And this reading, if you remember, commenced with the words, "The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray." Now, I find it quite remarkable that as we are focusing on these words today, it's the very day that Christians across these lands are fasting and praying on account of the present world health crisis. And this reading was chosen many weeks ago, long before this pandemic was upon us. And of course, Peter's words, "The end of all things is near," were written nearly 2,000 years ago. And the cynic would scoff, "Well, he got it badly wrong then, didn't he? Because the end hasn't happened." But elsewhere, Peter anticipated this response when he said, "You must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you wait eagerly for the day of God to come." And Peter wrote those in the words in his second letter. And actually, he's saying, we're living on borrowed time. We're like one who's been told that their health is failing and they had but 1 month to live, but are still hanging in there 4 months later. God has lent to the world extra time in order to give the greatest possible opportunity for people to seek him and find him. Peter is not preaching a message of doom and gloom. Far from it. He tells us that the day of God that is coming is one for us to eagerly anticipate. As Jesus himself said, "When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." It'll be a day of deliverance, a day of salvation, a day when evil and suffering will cease, a day when justice will roll down like a mighty river and righteousness like a never-ending stream. Now, Jesus forewarned of the troubles that would afflict the peoples of the world as the end of the age approaches, and he said they would be like labor pains, increasing in intensity as time goes by. One aspect of these labor pains would be natural disasters, famines and earthquakes and the like. 2 years ago, I wrote the following words in a book. The Office of U.S. Foreign Disaster Assistance records that in this generation, the number of natural disasters reported each year is steadily increasing. They define a natural disaster as one that kills 10 or more people or leaves at least 100 people injured or displaced. And their database records 78 such events in 1970. And since then, the annual number has increased, and in 2004, there were 348 recorded. They acknowledge that better reporting methods may account for some of the increase, but nevertheless believe that 2/3 of the increase is real. Since then, in August 2017, The Economist reported that the number of weather-related disasters per year had quadrupled since 1970. Now, since these words were written, the world has experienced alarming calamities on an unprecedented scale. Hurricanes, storms, floods, fires, eruptions, landslides, famine. The list goes on and on. And now we are facing a rampant global pandemic beyond anything in living memory. And it is in view of such things that Peter, in our reading, gives his words of encouragement to the readers. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, he says. Well, why be alert and of sober mind? Well, first of all, he says, so that you may pray. Be alert so that you are aware of what is going on and what the needs are. Be sober so that you know what to pray for. Prayer is the first and most important activity of the Christian believer. For when we pray, we are communicating with God and strengthening our relationship with Him. When we pray, we resist evil and defend against the attacks of the enemy of our souls. When we pray, we advance Christ's kingdom. When we pray, God's hand moves. Now, whether our prayers cause God's hand to move, or whether God's hand moving causes us to pray, I do not know. But what I do know is this. When we do not pray, good things do not happen that could have happened. For James said, "You do not have because you do not ask God." And later on he said, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Prayer changes things. Writing to the church in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul said, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. But this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." All of these things are forms of prayer. Rejoicing, praying, giving thanks. This is what God calls us to do at all times, but most particularly when we see the end of days approaching. So today, church leaders in Britain and Ireland and even further afield have called us to take part in a national day of prayer and action. As a visible symbol of our faith in Jesus Christ, the light of life, we are asked to light a candle in a window at 7 p.m. tonight, the 22nd of March. Please join with us in responding to this call, even if you do not normally pray. Now, it's noteworthy that our church leaders have called us not only to pray, but also to take action. And this indeed is precisely what the Apostle Peter encouraged us to do in the Bible passage we've read together. The first thing he says is pray. The second thing he says is, above all, love each other deeply. Now, although Peter puts love second in order, it's not to be second in priority. Love is to be paramount, above all. Love must motivate and permeate our praying, just as it is to motivate and permeate our actions. Elsewhere, the Apostle John describes an individual who, presumably alert and of sober mind, sees a need and prays for it. Be at peace. Be well fed and clothed, they say to somebody who is destitute and starving. Now, a powerful prayer of faith, we might think. They pray just like Jesus and the first apostles did. But in fact, it is a useless prayer, says John, unless it is accompanied by the kind of love that provides the destitute person with clothes and food. Now, in our reading, Peter said something fascinating about love. He said, love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, just what does that mean? Does it mean that we overlook what is wrong, or excuse it, or hide it? No, I don't think so. That would be like saying to the destitute person, how wonderful that you have such warm clothes, when in practice they are dressed in threadbare rags and are freezing. No, true love says to the destitute person, your coat is hopeless in this cold weather. Here, take mine instead. When things have gone wrong, love does not ignore it or pretend that things are okay. Love seeks to provide what is needed to put right what has gone wrong. That is what the Bible teaches us about God's love. His love provides what is necessary to repair what is broken. Perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God's love is such that he gives freely what is needed to forgive, to heal, to restore, and to reconcile. No questions about whose fault it is or whether you deserve or not. Giving himself unconditionally to provide for us in our need. The Bible has a special word for this: grace. Lavish, generous, costly, self-giving benefit to those who have no right to receive it or expect it. Now, in this passage we read this morning, we come to an amazing revelation. The implications are, I believe, mind-blowing. If we were to fully grasp this truth and apply it, it would transform our communities. Peter said, use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We who have experienced God's love, we who have been ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven, we who God has welcomed into his family, we are stewards of his grace. We administer God's grace in this needy world. We distribute lavish, generous, self-denying grace to those in need. It's not our grace, mind you. We are but stewards, says Peter. Now, this means that we are recipients of God's grace, and that along with this undeserved privilege, he gives us the wherewithal to bestow his grace on others. Whatever gift you have received, says Peter, use it to serve others. So if you are a Christian, let me ask you, what is it that you do that exemplifies or demonstrates your Christian commitment? Or if you've recently become a Christian, what is it that is a part of your life now that was not a part of it before? Now, many of us would list prayer as one of these activities. And then most of us would mention attendance at church services, celebrating communion, serving and helping in one way or another at church gatherings, teaching perhaps, serving in the creche. The Apostle Peter's answer to this question is unequivocal. Apart from prayer, what essentially defines your behaviour as a Christian is that you are a steward of God's grace in one way or another. As we face the strange prospect of church life continuing for weeks without traditional meetings and activities taking place, let's take heart from the fact that the working of God's grace in us and through us will not be constrained. Indeed, there are already signs that this will increase. This week, one of our church members saw a picture in her mind when praying. The picture was of a horse being freed from the confines of a stable and entering an arena or a showground. There was a rider, but he was not particularly conspicuous. The horse hesitated initially at various obstacles, but before long was negotiating the various obstacles in the arena with ease. And there was a strong sense that this picture was a revelation from God. The horse represents the Christian church in this country. And for a long time, the church has stayed within its stable, for the most part, making little impact on the rest of society. Now, the measures to combat the threat of the COVID-19 virus are bringing the church out of its stable into the public arena. And already, many churches, like our own, are broadcasting services in the public domain that previously used to only happen behind closed doors. Already, opportunities for serving and supporting in the community are increasing, and new initiatives are being set up for the first time. Our plans may be put on hold by this coronavirus, but God's purposes will never be thwarted. His kingdom will grow. What appear to be setbacks for us are used as opportunities by God. The end of our reading today, Peter said, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Now, in all things means in all things, including the difficulties we face in coping with the coronavirus. We can be fully confident that he will bring glory to his name as we trust him, follow his leading, and commit ourselves to be faithful stewards of his grace. We're going to continue to sing our final song of worship together.